This is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are born again by the Holy Spirit, you will not enter heaven. You will not be in the kingdom. You will not have everlasting life." Genuine salvation necessitates 100% of the time to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God.
Listeners, you are catching us today on Live in the Light in the third message in our series, First Things First. We are going through four of the foundational values of the church. So far in our series, we've talked about unequivocal authority and unapologetic proclamation. And today, we're in Philippians 3 with a message called Unashamed Adoration. We are unpacking the proof, the power, the purpose of true worship in every believer. Hey, Robbie, can you tell us why unashamed adoration is so important in the life of a believer?
I'm excited for the Word of God to do that today, Shannon. That's going to be so good. And God's Word will tell us. Again, when you think of worship, a lot of people, well, what exactly is worship and how does that impact me? Is worship more than music? Way more than music. Yes, music's a part of worship, but man, worship is a lifestyle, and we have been saved and born again to worship by the Spirit of the living God. We have one verse today, which is going to unpack for us so much content of how our lives are changed by a genuine worship of the living God. So I pray it is encouraging to you. I pray that it changes your mind or renews your mind and impacts your life. Unashamed adoration, one of the greatest calls of our existence, is the pursuit and love and adoration, again, of the living God. So may Philippians 3, verse 3, change your heart, renew your mind today, in Jesus' name.
Welcome, church. You can grab your Bibles, please, open to Philippians chapter 3. Excited where we're going today. Excited for you to join me there. Philippians chapter 3, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Philippians chapter 3, third week of our series, First Things First. We are going through the foundational values here at Hope Bible Church. By the way, if you're new, we're hoping you will pick this stuff up and you will appreciate it. If you're going to be part of this church, this is mega important. Maybe you're a long timer here at Hope, then you'll be soaking up these truths and be reminded and encouraged by them, even as I have been, as we're reteaching these in one sense as well. I want to recap where we've been so far in this series. Week number one, we saw this unequivocal authority. This is the foundation of the foundation, the absolute inspiration and sufficiency of God's word. If you've missed any of these, go back, make sure so you can build your foundation as we go along. Week one led to week two, obviously, unapologetic proclamation. If you believe this, then it's necessary that you believe this, the unconditional calling to preach the word. That is our sufficiency, is the inspiration of God given to us as the one tangible gift. Today we do this, unashamed adoration, which is the essential heart of worship in every, look here, true. Unashamed adoration, the essential heart of worship in every true, genuine believer in Jesus Christ. Today we're gonna unpack the proof that we have true worship, the power of our true worship, the purpose of our true worship, and the posture of our true worship in Jesus Christ. In many ways today, too, this is just the unpacking, the banner we have over here of the great commandment, to love the Lord your God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Philippians 3, we see one verse that really addresses it in a different way, but so exciting. This is the purpose of our lives, to love God. If you do just that with your life, you're good, man. Like, you are good. If you love God, heart, soul, mind, and strength, man, life just comes together. It just does. And you are setting yourself up for a glorious life, not an easy one, but a glorious life and a perfect eternity. And so I'm excited for what we're going to see today. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. We have one verse today, primarily. And let's see how much we can wring out of this one verse. Again, I'm excited to show it to you. And I believe it's going to speak to you as it has to me this week. Philippians 3, verse 3. Paul says this to the church in Philippi. He says, "For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." I want to say that again. Paul says, we are the circumcision, we're going to see this in a second, real or true circumcision, you can say, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We're going to see four truths on worship today, which are life-changing, four of them from this one verse. Here's the first truth that I want us to see. It's this: the proof of my worship, a new heart. How do I know my worship is legit? How do I know my worship is real? How do I know my worship isn't fake? There's one answer to this. You have received a new heart. You have become a new creation, born again by the Spirit of God. So look at how verse 3 begins. "For we are the circumcision." New American Standard translates this: "We are the true circumcision." New Living says, "We are the ones who are truly circumcised." So in the context, again, adding real, true, truly is very good. What does Paul mean by that, though? That's kind of an interesting phrase. What does Paul mean that we are the true circumcision? When you're reading scripture, church, okay? When you're reading scripture, one of the basics of understanding, again, how to interpret scripture is context, 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 okay? Always search for context. The context of the verse in the paragraph, in the chapter of that letter in this case, in the whole of the letter, in the testament that it's in, and the Bible as a whole. But start with the immediate context. And the context for us from verse 3, we can just get a lot just by looking at verse 2. Just look at verse 2. Paul says this: "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." Wow, okay, so what's happening here? Three times Paul says, "Look out for" or "beware of." Okay, he's using very, very strong language here in the original Greek, okay? He says, "Look out for the dogs." Why is he saying that? They were the most despised unclean animals in Paul's day. He says, "Look out for the evildoers" or the workers of evil. They are the false teachers, okay? If someone is teaching something false that is contradicting God's truth, that is furthering a false gospel, that is nothing less than evil. That is directly opposing God and leading people to death and away from life in Jesus Christ. That is a work of Satan. They are evil doers. And then he says, "Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." Okay, these are three different terms that are all referring to one group of people, the Jewish legalistic false teachers that are trying to get into Paul's converts, again, in the church in Philippi. The phrase here, "those who mutilate the flesh," that sounds pretty severe, huh? Those who mutilate the flesh. Why does he say that? It's because in his strong words here, you get the sense of Paul's righteous indignation. He has righteous indignation, again, when he says that, "those who mutilate the flesh," and we say, well, again, what's the big deal? Here's the big deal. Paul's opponents are working themselves into the churches that he has planted in the true gospel. And his opponents are coming in with a false gospel. So again, they are laboring in evil as they are leading young Christians, young believers astray. And the reason that he calls them those who mutilate the flesh is because they are insisting that a physical circumcision is necessary for salvation. And what Paul understands from his own background right here, he's combating, again, false teachers that are trying to implement or enforce, revert back to a religion that is based on the works of man, as opposed to the true gospel, which is solely based on the grace of God. Incredibly important as we look at our verse today. So if you want to upset Paul, if you want to tick him off, then start implementing a false gospel. If you want to push Paul's buttons, then start teaching the same religious system that he himself was rescued from. If you want to get Paul's blood boiling, then start leading vulnerable young Christians astray through legalism and through deception. Now, notice what Paul does. It's a very good lesson for us here. Notice what Paul does. He warns the people of evil. He labels again the reality of the evil, but look at what he does now. It doesn't just stop and say, here's the evil. The greatest way we combat darkness in our day, the greatest form of opposing false teaching, is by proclaiming that which is true. The greatest weapon we have is the word of God, combined with the prayers of dependence on the Holy Spirit. Again, our job is the proclamation of truth, which destroys, again, the evil and the workers of the demons of Satan's cronies trying to lie and deceive people. It's truth that destroys error. It's truth that exposes lies. It's truth that ultimately sets people free. And Paul knows that. He wrote half of the New Testament. Jesus also knows that too. Look at what Jesus said in John 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Notice how much the truth means to Jesus here. And you shall know the truth. See, the power of the truth. This is why the enemy just tries to get rid of the truth, because the power's in the truth, God's word. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, right? It's the truth that leads us to freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've always loved the quote too. Some attribute to Spurgeon, some to others, but the word of God is like a lion, okay? You don't need to defend a lion. Just let it out of its cage. It will defend itself. Rawr, okay, like that's what the word of God does, like a lion. That is so good. And this is Paul's MO. He is a proclaimer of truth. And so here's the truth he proclaims in verse 3. We are the true circumcision, believers in Christ, the true circumcision. Now, what does he mean by that phrase? Kind of a strange way to say it. He means this: those who are true believers in Christ, he's referring to the children of Abraham by faith, by grace through faith. The true descendants of Abraham are not, again, coming down physically. The true descendants of Abraham are spiritual. Those who have believed in Jesus Christ by grace through faith. So Paul's saying here, we are the true circumcision. Forget physical circumcision. That doesn't do anything. Rather, the need for eternal life and everlasting joy is found in a spiritual, inward circumcision by faith. This is the true circumcision. It speaks of a circumcision of the heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's when people encounter true worship for the first time. They are made new. They are born again. They receive a new heart. Remember, this is Paul's former testimony. This is testimony of his former way of life. In fact, Philippians 3, the verses that follow, again, verse 3, Paul lays out, man, if anyone had reason for confidence in his works and his flesh, here's my resume, bang, 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 bang. And he lists it out in verses 4 through 8. But then Jesus Christ, in the midst of Paul's striving for salvation by works through his own effort, Jesus meets Paul on the road to Damascus, rips his heart open. The grace of Jesus Christ floods his life. He is instantly spiritually circumcised through faith in Jesus Christ. He is born again, a new creation, given a new heart. He would never be the same again. His whole life, he sought to do stuff outwardly and externally. Jesus meets him and renews him internally, circumcises his heart. He is born again. Again, he receives everlasting life. This is the true circumcision that Paul speaks of. So that is why in Romans 2, again, some verses start to pop now. Look at how, you might read this previously, but I have no idea what it means. Look what maybe understanding comes now. Paul says this, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, externally, ritually, religiously. No one is a true Jew, descendant of Abraham by faith, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but rather a Jew, a true child of God. All of us in this sense are that, right? Children of Abraham by faith is one inwardly, and circumcision, notice, is a matter of the heart. Everything comes down to the heart. It's always about the heart. God doesn't care about the external attempts if the heart is not engaged. A matter of the heart only by the Spirit of God, not by the effort or the letter or the works of man. Because if your effort is by the works of man, whose praise do you get? You get the praise of man. When you are born again by the Spirit of God and spiritually circumcised by the Holy Spirit, your praise is not from man. Your praise now is from God because God did it. God made you come alive. God made you new. See, true worship, loved ones, is born only from a true new heart. External ritual will never suffice. This is why in Luke chapter 11, Jesus having dinner at the Pharisee's house, and Jesus purposely did not wash before dinner. And the Pharisees are shocked. They abhor this. How can your leader not wash his hands before dinner? Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. Here's what Jesus said. He called the feast. He knew what was in their minds. And the Lord said to the Pharisee, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish. You Pharisees have the external things going on, but you don't have true worship because your heart has never been actually changed and born again by the Spirit of God. So outside you might look good in one sense, but inside there's wickedness, there's greed. Inside there's death. Inside there's nothing actually real. Jesus is like, forget the external. Anyone can wash their face and hands outside, but what matters is what's in the heart. For the true circumcision are those who have been born again by the Spirit of God and have been given a new heart. See, loved ones, the Pharisees had worship, but their worship lacked proof. Because their worship was external, it was not internal. So they were not real. True worship, 100% of the time, begins internally by grace through faith, by the receiving of forgiveness in Jesus Christ from him. He causes us again to be born again by the Holy Spirit. Every person must be born once physically, all of us born from mother's womb. To be saved in Christ, you must be reborn spiritually. As we'll see in just a second, that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, but that is also why, again, right now, think about this. That's why people can sit in church for decades and not ever experience true worship. There could be some right now, here. You know verses. You've done acts of service in the church. You may have been baptized at some point. You know how to say the right things in church, but there's never been an actual, genuine proof of worship because the works have been external. There's never been an actual new heart granted to you by God himself. And I want to relate to you right now. That's my story. I grew up in the Anglican church in Mississauga. My grandfather was an evangelical church. I believe they preached the gospel. My grandfather was an Anglican minister of small town Ontario churches. And I believe he was a man of God and he faithfully served the Lord right to the end. But I grew up in a church again because of some of these things and like traditions. Listen, I was baptized as an infant. I sang in the youth choir. We had that one of the kind of side stage choir things. I didn't want to, but I was forced to, but I sang in the choir. I was an altar boy. So that was the, I held the cross with this white gown on and led the procession of like the minister and the other guys who came down. Like I was the altar boy, man. Like that's craziness, right? I was confirmed at verse 13 or at age 13. I was confirmed. But listen, that was all external. It was all, I did not know Christ. At age 22, I met Jesus Christ and my heart was ripped open. God's grace flooded my life. And for the first time ever, for all my knowledge and all the external acts and all the rituals that I observed in a sense of duty, for the first time ever, I saw Jesus Christ. I was born again. I was made new. And instantly, an explosion of fruit came from my life. And for the first time ever, I truly worshiped Jesus. Never to be the same again. Because true worship, the proof of true worship, is not walking on a cross or singing in a choir or even being baptized. The proof of true worship is a new heart. Only the Holy Spirit can cause us to undergo spiritual circumcision, which leads to everlasting life. Maybe you relate to that right now, man. For sure there's some people here right now, and I just described you. Man, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Like, how awesome would it be? Like, you've been sitting in church for weeks, months, maybe even decades. And the Lord just speaks to you right now and say, how do you know that you know that you know that you have true worship from your life and heart? The proof is a new heart. Second truth is this, the power of my worship, the Holy Spirit. We're going to continue on in similar themes here. Look at verse 3 again. For we are the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God. So here's the difference between fake worship and real worship. What is it? The Holy Spirit. Who worship by the Holy Spirit. There is no real circumcision of the heart apart from the Holy Spirit of God. Again, as I mentioned, this is why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are born again by the Holy Spirit, you will not enter heaven. You will not be in the kingdom. You will not have everlasting life. Genuine salvation necessitates 100% of the time to be born again by the Holy Spirit of God. It's only the Holy Spirit that causes us to be spiritually circumcised of the heart. So we are genuinely, again, alive and engaged in true worship of Jesus Christ. We must be born of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, what are we left with? We're left with cold, dry religion filled with empty ceremonies and often with legalism. I always say, man, I'm not religious, are you? I'm in relationship with Jesus Christ. My former life was religious, a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. Now it's alive by the Spirit of God in Jesus Christ. I remember several years ago, wife and I had the blessing of going to Israel. We were in Jerusalem and we visited the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And that's the traditional site. I emphasize traditional site of Calvary and the tomb. And we walked in there to observe this, and big lineups were there and all that kind of stuff. And we were grieved at what we saw. There was hundreds of people lining up and they were worshiping artifacts. They were worshiping a rock. Some took a handkerchief and they were wiping it on this rock where they thought Jesus was laid. And they were like kissing the handkerchief and they were worshiping these physical artifacts and elements they have because they thought if somehow they touched this and did this, they would have favor with God and somehow their life would be blessed. I'm looking at this from a new covenant and, you know, covenant grace perspective. I'm like, that is an absolute lie. Like everything you're doing right now is false. You are performing acts seeking to have favor of God. And we honestly were so grieved in our spirits to watch people to this day continue to strive in the attempt to please Lord with their efforts while all the time ignoring the very grace that Jesus Christ died in the first place to give us. It's hard to watch. And yet this is what the heart of man so often does. It's a worship that is not filled with the Holy Spirit. It's filled with physical acts of external religion. It is empty of any power or true meaning. The whole point, remember in John chapter 4, when Jesus meets the woman at the well and she's focused on worship at a geographical location and Jesus says the time is coming and is now here when the Father is seeking worshipers, not worshiping on a mountain or this. The Father is seeking worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. What is Jesus saying? Worship now, with Christ coming, dying, raised from the dead, worship is no longer at a place. Worship now is in a person. See, before Christ, the people went to the temple to worship. After Christ, point to the temples, we are the temples. After Christ, we are now the temples of the Holy Spirit. That is an absolute game changer if we are alive in the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm gonna stop here for a second too, just to apply a little bit here. I mean, we are the temple. If you're alive in Jesus Christ, we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, how's your temple doing? Like right now, how's your temple? Is your temple dirty? I mean, you wanna find ways to ruin worship? Like, man, I haven't felt genuine worship for Christ in way too long. Is your temple dirty? Because that'll do it. Is your temple distracted? That'll do it. Is your temple filled with worldliness and, you know, meaningless pursuits and social media and entertainment? Is your temple divided? Are there just flat out divided interests and pursuits all throughout your temple? That will definitely hinder genuine affection and worship towards Jesus Christ. So when Paul says in Philippians 3, we are the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God, he is declaring true worship is not man-made. True worship is born of God by his Spirit. And loved ones, this is how worship in the Christian life begins by the Spirit of God. This is how worship in the Christian life continues by the Holy Spirit of God. This is why our worship must be powered by the Holy Spirit. By the way, like if you are looking to become part of Hope Bible Church, this is your single greatest entry point of finding yourself at the center of this church and ministry, is being a genuine worshiper of Jesus Christ filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. True worship catapults someone into the center of this church. Again, fake worship, watered down worship, you'll stay on the fringes. I want to speak to two people here today. First, I want to speak to the person, maybe we'll call you the sideliner, okay? No. First, I want to do this. I want to do the spectator. That's what I want to do. The spectator. You've been watching at a distance this church family for way too long. And you've been spectating. In some cases, you pull out and you see the people of God over there, and you get binoculars, and you're looking binoculars from a distance, and you're saying, oh, they're moving around and stuff, whatever. And I've had the Holy Spirit, I pray, is the one who's really saying this. And the Holy Spirit's saying to you, how long will you continue to spectate? How long will you be okay to watch from a distance other people engaging, worshiping, using their spiritual giftedness, giving to the kingdom? How long are you okay to watch and not actually engaged in the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, in the kingdom of our Lord? How long? The Holy Spirit's saying to you, man, listen, you got one life. You can't spectate forever. You got to get off your butt and get into the reality of what Jesus Christ has called you to. Some of us have been spectating way, way, way too long. Now I want to talk about the sideliner. The sideliner is the person you have been in the game in the past, but either you got benched for some season of sinfulness, whatever, or you benched yourself.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We are so glad you're here, and without you, Living the Light wouldn't exist. Our passion and mission here is to see radical transformation in God's people through the revelation of God's truth. We believe that through the faithful and passionate preaching of God's word, disciples will be made and the church will be strengthened. Do you want to be a part of that mission? If so, check out our website at liveinthelight.ca for ways to give, or give us a call at 1-844-22-LIGHT. That's all for today. Hope you can join us again next time on Live in the Light. Yeah,